Two scripture readings this evening, the first one from Ecclesiastes and the second one, our text from Luke chapter 12.
So the first reading is from Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and we read from verse 8 to 20. It's on page 671 of the Pew Bibles. In fact, we read to chapter 6, verse 2. It's entitled, Riches Are Meaningless. If you see the poor oppressed in a district and justice and rights denied, do not be surprised at such things. For one official is eyed by a higher one, and over them both are others higher still. The increase from the land is taken by all. The king himself profits from the fields. Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? The sleep of a labourer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. I've seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when he has a son, there is nothing left for him. Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labour that he can carry in his hand. This too is a grievous evil. As a man comes, so he departs. And what does he gain, since he toils for the wind? All his days he eats in darkness, with great frustration, affliction, and anger. And then I realised it is good and proper for a man to eat and drink, and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labour under the sun during the few days of life God has given him, for this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and to be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. He seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. I've seen another evil under the sun, and it weighs heavily on men. God gives a man wealth, possessions, and honour, so that he lacks nothing his heart desires, but God does not enable him to enjoy them, and a stranger enjoys them instead. This is meaningless, a grievous evil. And then we turn to the book of Luke, and that's our text for this evening. Luke chapter 12, from verse 13, and that's on page 1045. It's the parable of the rich fool. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God."
Beloved people in the Lord Jesus Christ, when I was recently in New Zealand, someone asked me a question, and the question was, "What is the greatest sin of man? Was it pride or was it greed?" And I said to him, "Neither." I said, "The greatest sin of man, of course, is that they reject God, that they refuse his son. That's the greatest sin." But to answer the man's question, I suggested to him that although pride is very high on the list in my book, I think that it's surpassed by the sin of greed. Matter of fact, to some extent, perhaps not blatantly so, our capitalist system runs on the concept of greed. The desire to make profit and huge amounts of profit is driven primarily by greed, and I think is the basis of our Western economies. The stock markets, to a large extent, are driven by greed. If it were not so, people certainly wouldn't invest their spare funds there. They would put it in something that's more secure. And if you need proof that stock markets are not driven, are driven primarily by greed, take note of what investors do after there's been a great big crash of the stock markets. Many of them go out and either hide away from the public view, or they go and commit suicide because they've lost thousands of dollars. The huge salaries of CEOs are driven by profit performance. The more profit, the more bonuses. White and blue-collar crime is greater than ever before. And again, I think it's driven by greed. And when a company is going down the gurgler, those who are in the top management area, they still give themselves bonuses, increased salaries, and the entitlements of the ordinary worker is denied him. Almost robbery, really, I think. It seems that sinful man has an insatiable desire to have more and more, whether it's cash in hand, investment properties, or whatever. And I suggest that this single desire is the undoing of many individuals, many families, sometimes marriages, as well as reducing the moral and ethical standards within our society. Now, thankfully, we who are Christians are not like that. We realise, first and foremost, what Christ has done for us through his life, his death and resurrection, namely forgiveness of sins and eternal life. I mean, that's the best news for us. We live by a new standard, a new moral code, driven by what Christ has done for us. And we have every reason to live for him. So we make sure that our priorities are right when it comes to daily living. We know that our time here on earth is short. We are pilgrims. As Ecclesiastes says, God has only given us a few days of life. And if you doubt that, what's the ratio of death? 1 out of 1. The cemeteries testify to the fact that life is short and that everyone dies. This isn't our home. We are pilgrims on the way to our eternal resting place brought about by our glorious Saviour. So again, we have everything to live for. We realise that time is short, only a few short days. And then, Lord willing, if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are brought into his eternal presence forever. And what's more, we know that we cannot take anything with us to the grave. Nothing. Ecclesiastes, the writer of the Ecclesiastes, said that again. I've never seen a car trailer on the back of a hearse. It just doesn't happen. On Judgment Day, none of our accumulated wealth will do us any good. As Job says, naked we come into the world and naked we leave. Ecclesiastes said the same thing. So, coming to our text then this evening, I think it is a good reminder and it's good to ask oneself, what are my priorities in this life? What takes the bulk of my time? Where do I invest most, if not all, my resources? Well, this small parable can encourage us to ensure that we have our priorities right in this area of life. A young brother asks Jesus to become a judge in a family inheritance dispute. It's a dispute about wealth. Nothing new under the sun. Obviously, the father had died, and more than likely, the older brother, in the opinion of the younger, did not fulfil the stipulations spelt out in the will. And now, we don't know the reason for not dividing the inheritance equally. Perhaps it was on religious grounds. Whatever the reason, the young man appeals to the Lord Jesus to resolve the issue. He even calls him teacher, rabbi. But Jesus seems to distance himself from being involved in a quarrel and to serve as judge and arbiter. Perhaps he reflected on his own words in the Sermon on the Mount, where he said, "Do not judge or you will be judged." Perhaps Jesus refused to become another Moses who took sides in a dispute and then had to leave the land. The brother has come to him alone. We have no indication whether the elder brother agreed to have a third party evaluate the situation. Nothing is said about the details. What is evident is that this man wants to use Jesus as a lawyer, a judge, an arbiter. The younger brother, wants to vindicate his own position. However, Jesus refuses to be used by someone who acts out of selfish motives. And for this reason, Jesus, after addressing the man rather pointedly, proceeds to tell the crowd a spiritual lesson by way of a general saying and a parable. Verse 15, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all sorts of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." I think it's clear. The clear implication here is that the brother will not have his problem resolved, even if his brother grants him a portion of the inheritance. Jesus is judging here the motives of their hearts and not their pocketbooks. Jesus goes straight to the root of this man's problem. He uncovered the source of the error that caused this man to ask Jesus to be his lawyer. As the ultimate teacher, Jesus warns the crowd against the spiritual danger of greed. Greed is idolatry. It is the worship of the creature in place of the Creator. So Jesus warns about greed. And what a good warning. For we read in Scripture that greedy persons do not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 16 tells us that. And the basic reasons why they will not enter is not because they have so much wealth. That's not the problem. But that they worship that wealth. Idolatry. They do not have their Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, as Lord of their lives. But their wealth. And then the thought of even more wealth. They've made an idol of it. It's all that matters in their lives. I think Paul's words to Timothy sort of elaborate on it. In 1 Timothy 6, verse 7 and 8, we read, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that." See, these things constitute the necessities of life. And anything over and above that needs to be carefully considered how it is used. So Jesus warns the crowd against two things in this parable. First, the desire for material things will prove to be insatiable. In other words, you'll never have enough. You'll never have enough. And then secondly, the dreams of an abundant life will never be realized through such an accumulation of surpluses. I mean, in this parable, we see that the man is already rich. He's already rich. We're not told how he got his riches, but we know that he has more than enough. Yet this man is infected with an insatiable desire for more riches. He thinks that if he has many possessions, that will somehow make him happy and that he will have an abundant life. And then on top of this, with no extra effort on his part, mind you, he is given the gift of a bumper crop. He didn't earn it. Matter of fact, he didn't even need it. His problem is, what should I do with the unearned surplus? And you see that the man is actually debating with himself. Notice that there is no thought of, well, I don't really need this. I'm already wealthy. This is a gift of God. There's no talk about that. No recognition of God's abundant provision. In fact, he doesn't even recognize that this bumper crop is a gift from God. Rather, everything is referred to as my crops. It reminds you of little children, when they have their toys and they're playing with their toys with other children, they say, well, that's mine, and that's mine, and that's mine. Yeah, that's what this guy's doing. My crops. The only concern that really bothers him is how he can hang on to his bumper crops. He doesn't speak about it at the city gates. He doesn't ask for some extra wisdom, no consideration to fill the mouths of those that are starving. He speaks to himself. He shows in a way that he's already trapped by his own desire to keep it all for himself. You know that wealth can build a kind of prison if a person is not really careful. In the end, this man decides to keep it all for himself. He will tear down the old barns and he will build the bigger ones. He wants to store all and note again, as verse 18 says, my grain and my goods, it's all mine. Even more interesting, at the beginning of verse 19, the rich man makes a speech to himself. In the original Greek, it actually says, I will say to my soul. In modern language, we could paraphrase it, if you like. We could say, oh, boy, I've done well for myself. I've done really well for myself. I have enough resources for many years. Let's party. See, the speech of this man is not just sad. It's really pitiful, isn't it? This wealthy, self-confident man thinks he has arrived. He's made it. He's made it. All he has ever longed for has now been realized. He cannot even share this speech with anyone. There's no one to rejoice with him, no elders of the village, no family, no friends, no fellow landowners. I mean, if we were to jump forward a couple of chapters to Luke chapter 15 about the lost coin and the lost son and the lost sheep, each of them had friends and neighbours to rejoice with. But this guy, he is all alone. This man wrongly thinks that the total needs of the total person can be met by material surpluses, preserved for the owner's exclusive use. The speech of this rich man ends with a vision of him enjoying the good life. No more need to work. He can eat, drink, and be merry for years to come. And amongst this sort of tidy equation comes the thundering voice of God. Look what you have done to yourself. You plan alone, you build alone, you indulge alone, and now you will die alone. I mean, notice God doesn't even ask the rich man about why he didn't feed the poor or the starving in Africa. God simply says, you fool, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded of you. We're not even told of the man's response. The parable leaves each one of us to ponder what may have been going through this rich man's mind. Perhaps he realized too late that he shouldn't have rejected the community and his friends. Or perhaps he should have helped others and fed the hungry. Perhaps he realized at the last moment that wealth doesn't bring about genuine happiness or security. So no last bit of advice from this rich man. I suggest the best advice that this is to be found in the last verse of this parable. There is something that every believer must embrace and engage in his mind. They must realize that all he is and has is a gift from God, including his wonderful salvation in Christ. He must realize that although God receives the gifts that are offered, he needs none of them to be rich. The believer knows, as King David did, that the cattle and all the on a thousand hills and all the rivers of oil belong to God. They're his. Yet I put it to you, the general principle stated at the end complements the one stated in verse 15. The surplus of material things are to be spent in offering gifts to God. Be rich towards God. They are to be returned to him in thankfulness. That's how we are to spend our time, being rich towards God. What do you do when you receive an unexpected windfall? What do you do? Do you tithe of that? Or do you just build a bigger barn? What do you do? What do you do when your tax refund is far bigger than expected? Do you tithe? Or do you build a bigger barn? Please, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying you should give it all to the church. I'm not saying that. There are plenty of causes, plenty of ways to give to the work of the Lord, to be rich towards him. Plenty of ways. But if you never give a thought to how you can assist the work of God's kingdom, how you can assist the spread of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, then you must be building bigger barns. Jesus says here, be rich towards God. Don't be an Ananias or a Sapphira. Be rich towards God and his kingdom. And I put it to you, once a person does that, then they will realize that they don't need to worry about their life, what they will eat or their body or what they will wear. I can't remember the chapter. Matthew 6, I think, 24 following. Jesus speaks there about the ravens, the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap, yet God feeds them. Consider the lilies. More splendidly dressed than Solomon in his heyday. Because of Christ, we are worth far more than that. God has promised to care for us, and he does. Now, perhaps I should add a rider. We sometimes see the dangers of the health and wealth gospel. I see that. But there is another danger, that we think we have to be sick and poor. That's wrong. Jesus does not say that man should shun earthly riches or pleasure or ease. He doesn't say that. You know, I mean, some people take pride in their low estate. Yeah, they're so poor, so miserable, you know. But, oh, God's not necessarily pleased about that. That's not going to earn you any brownie points. Nor did he say to the young brother who had come with a complaint about the portion of his inheritance to disregard material goods. He doesn't say that. What we must realize is that God is the owner of this great creation. We are to be stewards and we are to give account. And when we fail to do this and act as though we are the owner, we transgress the law and we stand together as fools. Let me put it stronger. Whenever we live for ourselves, then we are spiritually dead. And as saved people, we have no excuse to be miserly towards God. This is an aside, my friend in New Zealand who's dying from cancer and been struggling with it for the last 30 years. And financially, they're in a difficult position, And the deacon of the Foxton Church asked me, how can we help them? And I suggest, well, there's nothing wrong with having an offering to help this family. It's the household of faith, And that was already organised before we left. We sort of spoke on the phone. And it's interesting, when we got there to Foxton, there were some people that shared with us about this letter that the deacon had sent, and it was a very well-drafted letter. It's amazing how quickly people will try to make excuses for being misers. Just amazing. 2 Corinthians 8:9, Hank, on the screen. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Get it? Jesus has done it all for us. All for us. His death, his subsequent resurrection, or to put it even another way, just as Jesus' willingness to become so poor so that we might be rich forever, that's the way we should be. We've no reason not to be. The things we do this side of glory, being rich towards God and his kingdom, can have an eternal effect. The songwriter once wrote, I don't know who wrote it, I should have looked it up on Google, I should have Googled it and I didn't. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what is done for Christ will last. Brothers and sisters, store up treasures in heaven. Be rich towards God. It's what Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. And when you do that, you will not only be smart, but you'll be rich beyond measure. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your many blessings on us. Lord, we are not in want. We need nothing. We have more than enough. And we realize, Father, we acknowledge that it's all from your gracious hand. But even more so, we are rich in Christ, that he would willingly become poor so that we would be rich. What a delight. What a marvelous thing to meditate on. What a marvelous thing to consider, especially when we want to be rich towards you and your kingdom. Lord, help us not to be misers when it comes to giving to your work and to your kingdom. Bless it. Bless it with a great crop so that many people may hear the good news of Jesus Christ and be saved, be rich forever, just as we are in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.